I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. At the beginning of the year, my staff and I were talking about ways that Lakeland Baptist Church could serve our community and give back to our community. And one of the ideas that we came up with was a special service to honor our local police officers and firefighters. So in April, Mitchell Martin, our pastor of evangelism, and I, we met with Chief Kerbo and Chief Tittle to run this idea by them and tell them what we had in mind. And I remember sharing with them that this service was important to me. It was special to me for two reasons. The first I mentioned was a personal reason. My younger brother, Jonathan Richard Schmidt, was a police officer in our hometown of Truman, Arkansas, the northeast corner of Arkansas. My brother, around age 26, he stepped aside from a good-paying job to become a police officer because he wanted to serve and protect our family, our friends, and the people of our community. My brother was often on call with our local fire department. He would come alongside of them when he was available to help them on service calls. He developed deep relationships with his fellow officers and with the people in our community. On April 12, 2011, around 11:30 p.m. that night, my brother's willingness to serve our community cost him the highest price that any man can pay. My brother stopped a car for expired tags. After radioing back to dispatch, he learns that two of the male occupants in the car had warrants out against them. My brother had the driver in cuffs and left him in the supervision of his backup officer. And as he made his way around the car to the back right side passenger door, upon opening the door, my brother was met with a gunshot to the face. This was the first shot, which entered into his lower jaw and exited. Having had that shot to the face, my brother was still able to turn and to run around the car as the assailant lunged from the vehicle, taking fire at my brother's backup, who was injured as the man was firing. My brother makes his way to his backup, having been shot himself. He's able to help him up and to get him to safety, and this is when the second and third shots were fired upon my brother. The second shot hit him in his side, and the third shot, of all places, hit him in his gun hand so that he was no longer able to hold his weapon. And there, I saw all of this on the video in court. My brother is laying on the ground. He's 30 years old, and he's pleading for his life. He says, "I've got a wife and three kids. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me." The man, Jerry Lard, had emptied all of the rounds out of his own weapon. He reaches down and he picks up my brother's weapon. He stands over him. He hurls some abuses, calls him some names, and he fired the final and fatal shot. This was another shot to the face. This one, upon entering, severed my brother's carotid artery. Almost immediately, my brother began to lose consciousness. By the time first responders were on the scene and my brother was at our local hospital, we had already lost him. My brother, at age 30, died as a police officer. Police officers have a special place in my heart because my brother died serving as one. But aside from this personal reason, there was another reason that I shared with both of our chiefs as to why I wanted to have this service. It was a biblical reason. You see, the New Testament actually gives Christians specific instructions concerning their responsibility to those who are in power. Scripture actually tells us that there is a proper response that the church and that Christians individually have towards our civil servants, towards our public officials, towards those who are our governing leaders. There are several passages in the New Testament that speak to this response of the church towards civil servants. Usually when I preach a sermon, I will open the Bible to one specific passage and I will break down that passage for our congregation. But this morning, because of the nature of the topic, I'm going to have to go to two different passages in our sermon so that we can have a comprehensive view of what Scripture teaches us concerning our responsibility towards our governing authorities. And as we look at these two passages, 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll begin, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 13. We see that Christians bear a fourfold response to our civil servants, to our secular authorities. As I preach through this sermon, we're basically going to be answering the question, what is our proper, what is our biblical response to our civil servants? How are we supposed to relate to those who are in governing positions over us? The Bible provides us four responses to the Christian. Let's look together as we read God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and this is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, I pray that you will take this passage of Scripture and the passage in Romans 13 as we look at it and open our eyes to what our responsibility is to civil authority. God, may you teach us this morning and may we be responsive to how you want to use this message in the lives of Lakeland Baptist Church members. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. How is the church to respond to our civil servants? First of all, Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to respond to them, number one, by praying for our civil servants. To his mentee in ministry, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy about the subject of prayer in the gathering of the local church to worship. And specifically in verse 1, Paul says that when the church gathers together collectively, and this would also be an application individually, that the church is to be praying for all men. And notice what he says, what he includes in verse 2. He says, also for kings and all who are in authority. This phrase, kings and all who are in authority, back in the first century, this referred to the powers of the state, to those who are in positions of government. And specifically here, in application for us, this would refer to all governmental powers, whether they be on a national, a state, or a local level. Paul says that the church, believers in Jesus Christ, are to be praying for those men and women who are in those positions of power. Nationally, that would mean us praying for our president, our representatives and our senators. Statewide, that would mean we're praying for our governors and all of the agencies under him or her. Locally, that would mean praying for our mayor and praying for all of the other agencies of power in the city, including our police officers and our firefighters. And I want you to notice something that Paul does in addressing this subject of prayer for those who are in authority. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He begins it as, first of all. This phrase, first of all, it's not a marker of time. He's not saying when to do it. It's a marker of degree. When Paul begins, first of all, he is stressing the importance of praying for secular authority, for those people who are in positions of power. Paul is saying the church better not treat this lightly, the church better not treat it flippantly, but the church is to take the matter of praying for governing officials and those in secular authority seriously. They better not neglect it, but they better be about prayer for those kinds of servants in society. And Paul, in talking about this subject, he uses four different words to talk about prayer. In verse 1, he mentions entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. Now, I don't believe that we need to try and sharply distinguish between each of these words. I believe Paul is using four words to encompass the richness of our prayer life concerning our civil servants. We need to be praying all kinds of prayers at all times for those who are in positions of leadership over us. But if we wanted to make some slight distinctions, the word entreaties here, it's a word that speaks of urgent requests pertaining to a need. It pictures a strong and passionate pleading where a believer is earnestly seeking God and they're lifting up a specific request for a specific need that they know about for a governing official. The word prayer here, it's a general word used throughout the New Testament. And it just describes prayers that are made broadly, prayers that are made that are general in nature. The word petitions, it refers to what we would call intercessory prayer. And it pictures this bold confidence of a believer coming before God, lifting up another individual. And then the word thanksgivings, it highlights the pouring out of gratitude, of appreciation for those people that God has placed in powers of position in the state. We're saying, God, we appreciate them, we are thankful for them, and we want to make that known. As Paul is mentioning these different words, one writer says that when you bring them together, that they highlight that a Christian recognizes the insufficiency of the requester and he's going to God who has all provisions and he's saying, God, you can do these things. You can meet these needs. So we're crying out to you. That's the word entreaty. The word prayer, it pictures someone who's devoted to God and is going to constantly be faithful, lifting up others. And the word intercession or petition, that speaks of someone who has confidence in God to lift up another person to God in prayer. Back in July, Fox 59 in Lubbock, Texas, reported a story concerning a local Baptist pastor who was pulled over by a local officer. An officer stopped Pastor Wendell Davis, who is the pastor of Lions Baptist Church. He pulled Pastor Davis over because of an expired registration sticker on his car, and also his car was lacking the front license plate that's required by law. The officer did not give Pastor Davis a ticket. Instead, the officer had something else in mind. The officer told Pastor Davis, I am going to give you two warnings, and then I'm going to make two requests of you. And Pastor Davis was shocked. He was surprised, and he said, okay, what are your requests? He said, number one, I'm going to ask that you make the changes to your car that are necessary so that it's no longer in violation. And Pastor Davis agreed and said, yes, sir, I will do that. And then the next request shocked Pastor Davis. The officer asked him, he said, my second request is, will you pray with me? And then the story goes on to report that the dash cam video shows the two of them holding hands and Pastor Davis is praying for this officer. First of all, let me say, I think it was so nice of this officer not to give this law-breaking pastor a ticket. I want everybody to take a good look at the man on stage up here. If I ever accidentally break the law in some way while I'm driving my old truck, I will gladly pray for you in the place of paying a fine. But seriously, as I... No, I'm serious about the first two. But seriously, as I was reading this story, and I thought about the dash cam recording this pastor praying for this officer, I thought to myself, this is exactly what the church is already supposed to be doing. God's people are already supposed to be men and women of prayer who are lifting up their civil servants. Louisville police officers and firefighters, I want you to know, as a church, Lakeland Baptist Church has been taking seriously this instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us. Over the last several months, we've been praying for you publicly. When we would come together during our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we were lifting you up to God. We were asking God to keep you and to provide for you in all of your ways. And we've been praying for you individually. We took all of your names and we've divided them up among church members. I even spoke with one of our sweet ladies this morning, and she had, I believe, 5 or 6 of your names on cards. And I said, you've got your cards with you. She said, I've been taking them everywhere I go, and I've been praying for them faithfully. We have been doing that as individual church members, lifting up spiritual needs, lifting up relational needs, lifting up emotional needs, lifting up material needs. We have been lifting you up before God. And the reason we have been doing this and we've been taking it so seriously is because as we read further on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find out that this pleases God. It actually pleases God when His people are lifting up authorities that are over them. Because this passage goes on to teach us that you have a specific role that you serve in our society. You serve to give us a platform as believers so that we can have a society that's ordered, a society that's at peace, so that we can practice our faith, and so that the purposes of God can be fulfilled in our community. And this passage is emphasizing that God actually moves through the prayers and works through the prayers of His people when they pray for those who are in governing positions of authority. God works to grant wisdom and knowledge when decisions need to be made. When there are needs, the God who has all the resources is able to provide for those needs. And He works in your positions as you enforce the law to give us stability and to give us order for an effective government. Lakeland Baptist Church, my challenge to all of us this morning, as we've started praying seriously for our civil servants, our firefighters and our police officers, I want to encourage you to continue to make them a specific petition to God in your daily prayer lives. We're going to continue to pray for them faithfully, publicly, and I want to challenge you to continue to lift them up. Listen, their positions are distinguished. They have positions of power and authority. They need our prayers. Their positions are demanding. They are, as we watched on the video, some days they run into the best of people in the best of situations, and at other times they run into the worst of people in the worst of situations. Their jobs are demanding. They need our prayers, and their jobs are dangerous. There are few of us that wake up in the morning not knowing if we're going to return home safely, but that's the nature of their jobs, and they need the Church of Jesus Christ praying for them, asking that God's protective hand will be upon them and upon their families. And I want you to know this morning, as the scripture says that we are to pray and part of our prayers are to be thanksgiving, we deeply, deeply appreciate you. I want you to know that in this pulpit, Louisville police officers and Louisville firefighters, you have a friend in this pastor and in this church. We are deeply thankful for you, and we lift up gratitude to God for all that you do in serving us and giving us the community that we have. And if you, as individual police officers or firefighters, have any specific prayer requests, we are a praying church. We're a praying staff here under my leadership. Please get those requests to us, and we will be happy to lift those things up to God, praying that God will work on those things for you as you have need of. How do we respond, first of all, to civil servants? What is the Christian response? We respond, first of all, by praying for them. Now let's look at what Paul says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. In this passage, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives us three more duties that the Christian has in response to civil authorities. In verse 1, we see the second responsibility, the second way we relate. And Paul says in this passage, every person, Romans 13, 1, is to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Romans chapter 13 fits within the context of Romans chapter 12, where Paul is calling the church to do the will of God, which is perfect and acceptable in his sight. One of those things that's perfect and acceptable in the sight of God, his will for the church, is that the church be in subjection to governing authorities. So the second way the church responds to our civil servants is not only by praying for them, but also by submitting to them. The word governing authorities here, it speaks of the power of the state that could be anywhere from a national down to a local level. What does this word subjection mean? What does it mean to submit? There are two notions in this word. The first notion, it wrapped up in the word submit, it means to place or to rank under. It basically pictures a Christian understanding his or her rightful relationship to secular authority. Let me explain it this way with an illustration. One of my favorite preachers of the past, he's gone home to be with the Lord, he died about 10 years ago, was Dr. Adrian Rogers. He was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I don't remember all the details of his story, but I remember the general idea. He said that there was a time when he was going to a restaurant and he had a group with him, and he walked into this restaurant and he wanted to be able to sit in a certain area of that restaurant. Well, the waitress who was taking him and his group to be seated, he started to tell her how to do her job and that he wanted to sit over here when she was saying, no, I need you to sit over there. And he said as he was wrestling with this in his heart, he said, the Lord impressed upon him. He said, Adrian, you do what she says. This is her restaurant. She works here. She's in charge. You're not. When you're in this restaurant, you're under her authority. The idea of submission is to recognize, first of all, that in God's scheme and God's ordering of society, there are some people who are over us. And therefore, because of their position and power, we are actually under them. There's a hierarchy of structure. It does not say anything about equality, but it's the way God has ordered society. And so consequently, to submit, first of all, requires us placing ourselves underneath someone else's authority when they're in a position of power. So when Paul says submit to governing authorities, he's saying recognize you're not in charge, they are, you come underneath their authority. But then there's a second idea wrapped up in this word submit. Not only does it entail placing ourselves under authority, but it also entails obeying authority. You see, to submit means that you recognize another person's position or power. For example, in this room, our officers or our firefighters, they're enforcement of the law, and you're willing to obey what they say and the instructions that they give. You see, in this passage, Romans chapter 13, God is concerned that his people be a people who comply with the civil mandates of the state. We're not to be lawbreakers, but we're to be a people who live at peace, and we obey the authority that God has put over us. As our civil servants have a right to enforce policies and codes and to fulfill their duties. We're not to rebel. We're to be a people who do what is good and a people who do what is right. Now, there's one exception to that. The obvious exception for Christians not obeying civil government is when government oversteps its rightful place and turns against God and would ever command a Christian to disobey an express commandment that God has given. You see, our ultimate allegiance as believers is to God. And so if there's ever a time government commands us to do something that Scripture doesn't, then we have an obedience in our heart that is ultimately pledged to God over government. We see this fleshed out in Acts chapter 5. You remember when Peter and John were told by the leaders of the day to stop preaching the gospel, and Peter's response was, "We must obey God rather than man." So our ultimate and highest authority is always God over man and government. And we're free to disobey when government goes against God. But otherwise, God's decree to us, our God-given decreed duty as believers, is to be a people who live in obedience to those whom God has placed over us in authority. You say, practically, what does that look like? If you're pulled over, let's say, for example, for a traffic violation, number one, you don't have an attitude with the officer. Number two, you're polite to the officer when you're talking with him or her. Everything that the officer asks you to do, the requests or the instructions that the officer gives you, you do what that governing authority tells you to do. Let's say, for example, our firefighters are responding to a service call or some kind of an emergency. They have the right to control the scene. You don't, and I don't. They've been invested with that power. So they can choose who does come on to the premises and who does not come on to the premises. So for you to submit is to recognize they're in authority, they have the right to make the calls, and so to obey in that position would be that you wouldn't do anything intentional to obstruct, to hinder, or to oppose them in carrying out, discharging their official duties. How are Christians to relate to governing authorities, to civil servants? We're to relate by submitting to them. We place ourselves under them and recognize they're over us, and we obey what they tell us to do. And you say, "Pastor, is this really important to God?" It is so important to God. Look at chapter 13 again with me. "There is no authority," verse 1, "except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers, they're not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it," government, authority, "is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore," verse 5, "it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." What is Paul saying there? This is what he's saying. God expects us to submit to established secular authority, number one, because he's put the authorities in place. There is no power except that power which is given by God. And number two, God's put them in place to punish evildoers. God wants us to have an ordered, peaceful society. And there are consequences for breaking the law. And God is the one, he enforces this misconduct, this punishment through those people he's put in positions of authority. Listen, as a Christian, our allegiance to God does not negate our responsibility to secular authority. God's put them here to provide for us safety, protection, and the punishment of wrongdoers. God wants our society to be ordered and maintained, and they give us so many valuable social benefits. If you disobey these men or women, please, in God's name, don't tell them you go to Lakeland Baptist Church. Because if you mention Lakeland Baptist Church, they're going to say, "You know, I heard your pastor preach a message on this. You must not listen to your pastor." Please do what they tell you to do. Government functions for the good of all of us. And my encouragement to our officers and firefighters in thinking about what Paul instructs us in submitting to authority, my challenge to you, day in and day out, always be men and women who do your jobs with integrity. Always remember that you are accountable to God yourself. My brother was a man who wore his uniform proudly. He served his community with gladness and joy. He took pride in what he did. And he enforce the law, and he did not act outside the parameters of the law. Make sure that your men and women who faithfully discharge those duties that the state has entrusted to you and that our local municipality has. I urge you to be faithful in all of your ways. How do we respond to civil servants? We respond, number one, by praying for them. Number two, by submitting to them. And then thirdly, by funding them. Look in verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Since government is put in place for our good, for the good of our society, guess what? It costs us something. Back in this day, the first century, the government had in place a tax system, and taxes were taken to support the role of government in that day. So a way in which we are to respond faithfully as believers to our civil authorities is by funding them. Now, I know nobody expected to come to church today to hear a pastor make this statement, but here you go. Pay your taxes. That's what this text is teaching us. It is God's will for us to pay the taxes that we owe. If there's ever a time for an honest person to become a liar, it's tax time. Somebody once said that nothing makes a person more modest about their income than when it comes to filling out a tax form. The tax system in America has made more liars out of people than golf, has been said. In 2015, the local media in Orlando, Florida, reported a story that there were hundreds of property owners who were cheating the system, and they were taking illegal breaks that they were not entitled to, that they didn't qualify for. And it turns out that all of these people who were taking these breaks that were not rightfully theirs, it was costing the local counties millions of dollars in lost revenue. I want you to listen to what the property appraiser in Orlando said concerning the situation. He said, if you're getting one, the one being an unlawful tax break that you don't deserve, he said someone else is having to pay higher taxes because of that. Do you realize that Louisville has property tax in place, and one of the uses of that property tax is to fund the departments for our police officers and our firefighters? Listen, they serve a purpose in God's scheme of organization. And God says we all have a part to play in funding them for the social benefits that they give in establishing an orderly society so we can practice our faith and fulfill the purposes of God so that the gospel can be proclaimed so that people might come to salvation in Jesus Christ. So my word to all of us this morning is don't try to cheat the system. You say, well, I don't agree with how high our taxes are. Listen, then you go about dealing with that in the lawful way. You go to the forums where taxes are discussed. And when it's time to make a vote, you cast your vote as everyone else has a right to do it. And you're like, well, you know, nobody's going to find out. It's hard for them to actually know that I didn't turn in a correct appraisal or something of that nature. Listen, others may not know, but God knows. See, God knows. And God's will here is for us to faithfully pay our taxes. Be honest in your dealings with government. We want our city to have all of the resources so that our men and women are taken care of well, so that they are provided for, so that their departments have the resources they need to faithfully execute the discharge of their duties. And we want them to be taken care of well as families as well. So please, pay your taxes, be honest in your dealings before God. And then last of all, we respond to civil government, number one, by praying for them, number two, by submitting to them, number three, by funding them. And then last of all, in verse 7, by honoring them. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The word honor here, it denotes respect that is due to a person because of their position or because of their power. God says because of who they are and because of what they do, You're to have a certain kind of attitude towards the leaders that I've put in place. In our attitude, in our actions, in our words, we are to be a people who stand out from the rest of the community. We are to be a people who are constantly speaking truth, a people who are building others up. We're not using our words to tear down. We're not a people who are using social media in destructive and maligning ways, but we're kind and we're courteous, and we recognize that to whom honor is due, we are going to give that kind of respect. Listen, I know there's been a lot in the media lately over misconduct among officers specifically. Listen, I understand that we would be ignorant to say that that never happens, because we know it does. I had a friend who was serving in law enforcement. He broke the law and he lost his job, and there were consequences for it. So we know that happens. But do you know what? That happens in every arena of work and employment and service. I don't want other people judging the man in this pulpit because of the failures of other preachers. That's not right. And our local officers and our local servants don't want us judging them because the failures of a few. We don't malign the many. We're to be a people who recognize when honor is due, we show that honor. My wife and I took a recent trip to Waco, Texas. And an officer, as we had parked our car, he assisted us at a crossing. And as we were crossing, I stuck my hand out and I said, "Sir, I want to thank you for what you do, and I want you to know I respect your service. Thank you for serving this community." I want to encourage Lakeland Baptist Church members. When others are tearing down with their words, you be ones that build up our local civil servants. Let there be nothing on social media that you attach yourself to that would be demeaning in any way. But you go out of your way to show our local civil servants that you appreciate them, that you're thankful for them. Give them a handshake. Let them know verbally. If you see them in a restaurant, buy their meal for them. You do something to show them that you truly are thankful to God for their service. Promote them in all honorable ways. How do we respond to civil servants, to secular authority? We respond, number one, by praying. Number two, by submitting. Number three, by funding them. And then number four, by honoring them. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a guest, and you're thinking, "Man, why in the world does this pastor, does this church care so much about the way Christians are to respond to those in power?" Let me make it as simple as I can. What we do stems from who we know. What we do as Christians stems from whom we know. You see, running throughout this book, from the first book, Genesis, to the last book, Revelation, there's one message. The God of the universe wants to make mankind his own people through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches us that there's one true God who's created the heavens and the earth. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and as the apex of his creation, he made mankind, our first parents, Adam and Eve, to live in a relationship with him, to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to worship him. And the implication of God being the creator of mankind is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed in a man to die once, and then after this comes the judgment. This is God's world. He's made us, and we got to play by his rules, because one day we're going to give an account to him. But the Bible goes on to tell us that all of us, as men and women, we have the same fundamental problem, and it's a spiritual problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Our first parents, when God made them, they disobeyed him. They became corrupt, what we call sinful in their heart. The word sin, it speaks of rebellion against God. And so they have passed down to all of us a corrupt nature. And that corrupt nature, when we get to a certain point, we act upon it and we disobey God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "And for the wages of sin, it's death. All the sinning we do, it has a consequence ultimately. We're born into this world spiritually dead. We don't know the God that's created us in a right relationship. One day we're all going to die physically. And then ultimately, when we stand before God to be judged for our sins, the Bible tells us if that sin problem's not taken care of, there's eternal death that awaits. This is God's punishment upon sinful man for all of his rebellion in a literal prison called hell for all of eternity. But here's the good news. God has made provision for our sin problem in his son Jesus Christ. Even before he laid the foundations of this earth, the Bible tells us that God had a plan in place, knowing what our first parents would do and the consequences it would have for all of us. He had a rescue plan in place. And this involved Jesus Christ, his son. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God lay aside his glory in heaven, and he came into this world. He was born through a miraculous birth. He did not inherit a sin nature, and he was truly upon this earth the God-man, fully God and fully man, and he did what we desperately needed someone to do for us. He lived a perfect life. He perfectly loved God in heaven and perfectly loved mankind, and then there came a point where he accomplished the ultimate work that God the Father sent God the Son in this world to do. He paid our penalty for our sin. The world rejected him, and in rejecting him, they nailed him to a tree, a cross. And while he was on that cross, he became the substitute for mankind for all of our sinful, wrongful actions against God. We call this a substitutionary death. Jesus died a penalty-paying death. The wages of sin is death. I said earlier, Romans 6:23, someone has to pay that penalty. And Jesus said, I'll go, I'll do it for them. I'll live the life the first Adam didn't live. And then I'll offer myself up as a sacrifice. And the Bible tells us on the cross, as Jesus was this perfect sacrifice, fully God and fully man, he was connecting heaven and earth at that time. God the Father put all of the sins of sinful humanity, past, present, and future, on his innocent son. And then Jesus took the judgment that we all deserve to suffer in hell for all of eternity upon himself. And because he was God, he was able to endure the brunt of God the Father's wrath. And then there came a point after suffering hour upon hour that Jesus breathed his last, and this is what he said, it is finished. He knew he'd accomplished the purpose God sent him to and that he had paid the price for our sins. And the Bible tells us they put him in a grave, and just as he had predicted, 3 days later, God the Father raised his son from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus was God's statement to the world that my son paid the price for sin, and he is now raised as conquering king over sin and over death. So Jesus now has the power to release us from sin and to grant us the gift of eternal life. And that brings us to the last point. The Bible says that a person must respond to what God's done for them in Jesus. What does that response look like? Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. We have to come to a point where we're willing to come to an end of ourselves, and we're willing to turn from our selfishness and from the sin for which we've been living, the rebellion against God. And repentance, as we turn away from sin, faith is turning to God, and we're believing that Jesus was our Savior who came into this world. We're believing he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he's been raised, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he is eager to save and to rescue anyone who will turn from their sin and commit their life to him. I made that decision when I was 12 years old, and God radically changed my life. He came in, and as one preacher said, he fixed my want to. I no longer wanted to live for myself, but I wanted to start living for God. And that's what God has done in the hearts of so many people here this morning who are members of Lakeland Baptist Church. They have turned from their sin and they've trusted in Jesus. God has forgiven their sins. They won't come into judgment when they stand before him. They're in a right relationship with him. And when we stand before him one day at the day of death, he will welcome us into his presence. Why do we care this morning about our response to secular authority? Because God tells us this is the way he wants us to respond. And God's changed our hearts, and we want to bring our lives into alignment with God's revealed word in the scripture. And this morning, maybe you're with us, and you've never known that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're going to have a time of response momentarily. And we're going to give you an opportunity if you want to know more. We're going to have some counselors that will be here willing to talk with you and to explain more about that message that I just shared. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and to know a right relationship with Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and God's calling you to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home. You've been attending, but you've never formally said, I want to be a part of this church. Whatever you need to do, we're going to give you opportunity to do that. I want to ask you to stand. I'll pray, and then we'll have a time of response. Father, will you please take this message this morning? Will you help us to be faithful as you instruct us as believers in our community towards those who are in power over us? Will you help us to be good witnesses and to come alongside them and support them in the ways that you call us to? And Lord, if there's one person here who doesn't know you, may today be the day where they're willing to turn from their sin and they're willing to say, I want that gift of forgiveness that you offer through Jesus, and I'm ready for that. God, will you give them the strength to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.